The setting for today's scripture reading is somewhere in the plains of the Moab Desert. That's somewhere between Egypt and modern-day Israel. Somewhere as a place of limbo for the people who are hearing the words that we have heard this morning. A place of limbo and waiting for the people of Israel. A place between bondage and freedom, between Egypt and Canaan, between slavery and the promised land. And in the midst of this wide open plain of Moab rises a single figure, a figure that we have seen before, and he begins to speak. Before we have heard him speak, sometimes words of anger, sometimes words of healing and provision and protection. But every time he speaks the word of God. He is Moses, and he is nearing the end of his life. He is the great messenger to the masses, the one who had been with the Israelites along this long journey from Egypt, and he has some final words to tell the people, a final challenge. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." Powerful words. Words that really gave the children of Israel a choice. You can either choose to live for God or choose to live against God. The first way will bring you life and prosperity. The second way will bring you death and adversity. Many, many years after Moses uttered these words, long after he died, some scribes and some teachers decided to take those very words and construct a little worship service, a ritual, if you will, that they would follow. Many years after Moses died, after the Israelites had conquered the Canaanites and taken over the promised land and had won some battles and lost some battles, they would gather together on a regular basis and simply remember. Remember together. They would remember the great stories of the people in their past, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would remember the times that God had been a force in their lives to protect them and deliver them and provide for them. They would tell each other the stories of the manna and the quail and how the Red Sea parted and left Pharaoh's army drowning behind them. And they would remember that man Moses that lived so long ago and remember what he did for them. And they would remember his last sermon. His words became so important to them that they became part of the ritual itself. Moses' last sermon became a foundation for that ritual, reminding them that they would always have a choice before them. Not just once, that would be good for all time, but a choice that they would constantly have to make. Every day, every moment, would they choose God or choose against God? They had to remind themselves also that they were people of a covenant. You've heard that word covenant before. A covenant is that special relationship that God made with the Israelites through Abraham. Simply put, the covenant was a relationship that God had with them, that God had with no one else in the entire world. Because of that covenant, God was their God, and the Israelites were God's people. No other people on the planet could ever claim that relationship. It was a relationship of intimacy, that God would always be with them through thick and thin, through the highs and lows of life. God would never leave. A relationship of intimacy and provision that God would always provide. These were things that they had to remember. But they also knew that along with this covenant came a responsibility. That this covenant had a choice that they would always have to make. That if God would be their God and they would be God's people, they would always have to follow God's commandments and keep God's rules and regulations. They could not sway or swerve from them. The covenant was a relationship of privilege, but it always was a relationship of responsibility. It demanded a daily commitment, a constant striving to do exactly what God expected them to do. So whenever they would gather together for these times of renewal and remembrance, these were important times to remember the covenant that they had with God, to remember the commandments that they had to keep. And they remembered these things regularly. We don't know how often they met. Some scholars think it was once every 7 years. Others think it was more frequent than that. But regardless, the crowning moment of this special worship service that they had was always to remember these very words that we've heard this morning. The words of Moses' final challenge to them before they died, before he died. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, you live. If you don't, you perish. We must ask ourselves, what in the world do these words have to do with us this morning? Because we know that we are Easter people. By that I mean we live on this side of the resurrection. We serve Jesus Christ. And the tendency too often is to say that because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those laws and regulations in the Hebrew Bible, we don't have to follow them. I'm sure many of us have heard that Jesus Christ has satisfied all of those rules and regulations that the Israelites had to follow, and because of that, we don't have to follow them. And if we take that too far, then we become a people who believe only in the New Testament and not the Old Testament. I have seen this too many times. And I say this to you this morning not just because I believe it, but because my wife is a scholar, or trying to become a scholar of the Old Testament, and she would kill me if I were to say that we don't have to listen to the Old Testament. That it is there for a reason. Because indeed it applies to us. And even though Jesus Christ did indeed fulfill so many of what the Hebrew Bible and the Mosaic Law had to do, it still applies to us today. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what do Moses' words have for us? And a good place to start is to remember that we too are a covenant people. That we too share the privilege of that intimate, awesome relationship with God. A relationship where God does provide and God does declare to each and every one of us that we are God's people and God is our God. And that is a special place to be. We are in a covenant relationship through the work of Jesus Christ. God has chosen us. And God is our God. But we must also remember that just like the Israelites, that covenant also has a responsibility. A responsibility to always make that choice. Not just once for all time, but to always make that daily commitment, that daily renewal to affirm our obedience to God and God's commandments. Each and every day, a choice to live for God. So the first thing that Moses' words remind us of is that we are a covenant people, that we have a special relationship with God. But the second thing that Moses' words remind us is that our choices have consequences. There are such things as good choices and bad choices. We're reminded that good choices lead to life and prosperity. Bad choices lead to death and adversity. And if there is ever a word that needs to be proclaimed in our world today, it's that our choices matter. And that the things that we do to each other have consequences. And if you need to be reminded of that, just read your newspaper or watch your evening news and notice the number of times that people have failed to follow that simple premise that the things that they do have lasting consequences. More often than not, the consequences of our actions we fail to see in the short term, but they are there and they are lasting. Our sinful deeds, no matter what they are, no matter how great or how small, have lasting consequences. Marjorie Suhaki is a famous theologian who lives out in California. During my time at seminary, I came across her definition of sin, and I really appreciated it, because it's one of the boldest, strongest definitions of sin that I have ever come across. She says, simply put, sin doesn't go away. Sin is a virus. It's a disease. Even sins that occurred decades, centuries ago still live on. Their consequences still eat at us. And so our bad choices, our sins that we do, live for a long, long time. They affect us in ways that we do not know. We can take a look at society and see that many of the ills of our world today come from bad choices that people made long before we knew them. Long, long time ago. Just look at the violence that we see all around the world, and we can see the world isn't getting any better. That society's ills from a long time ago still exist. But Suhaki says something else. She says that while sin has a lasting, ongoing effect, so does the power of God. And so does the power of good choices. And that when we make a choice for God, when we choose to live a godly life and do right, that has a powerful, ongoing effect as well. And that those decisions, great or small, counter the evils of sin. And can transform our world, transform society, transform our lives in ways that we cannot see in the short term. That is the power of God to work through each and every one of us when we make the simple choice to choose life and choose God instead of choosing against God. That is why it is so important to remember Moses' words, that the choice to live for God is not just a one-time choice that will last forever. It is a daily commitment, a moment-by-moment affirmation to say that yes, sin has a lasting effect, and it is at times an unbearable disease. But when I make enough choices to do right, and others around me make the same choice to live for God, that has a powerful effect as well. And we must do this continually and constantly in every aspect of our lives. A long time ago, in the 4th century, lived a monk. His name was Telemachus. And Telemachus, one day in his monastery, received a very simple call by God to go to Rome. He had never been to Rome before. But God was saying, Telemachus, go to Rome. And he had a choice to either go or not to go. And he chose to go. As he was walking through the great city of Rome, he walked by one of the great arenas, one of the great Colosseums, and heard a crowd. And walking by that Colosseum with his little satchel in which he carried all of his possessions, he decided to go into that Colosseum where there was such a ruckus. And he entered that Colosseum and saw 80,000 people. An incredible gathering. A Super Bowl magnitude of an event. And he wondered, well, what's going on here that's so important? And he looked down onto the field and saw people in combat. He saw the gladiators fighting each other to the death, fighting other animals and killing with much violence. And this was pleasing the crowd. And Telemachus was stunned when he heard the words of the gladiators as they were killing each other. The words of "Hail Caesar! We die to the glory of Caesar!" The driving force behind all of this carnage was that they were trying to glorify Caesar. That little monk thought to himself, here we are, 4 centuries after Christ, in a civilized nation, and people are killing each other. This is not Christian. This is wrong. So Telemachus had a choice: to either live safely and let the carnage continue, or to take a risk, to choose life. And Telemachus made a simple choice. He got up from his seat. He went over the retaining wall onto the battlefield, and he stood between these 2 great gladiators and put his hands up between them and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." Simple words, 4 words, but 4 words that ultimately got him punched in the stomach, sent Telemachus spinning around and hit the ground. The crowd cheered. More violence, another competitor. Sure, he was a little monk, but a life nonetheless. Undeterred, Telemachus got up, dusted himself off, and went back between those 2 gladiators and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd began to cheer, "Run him through, run him through." So a gladiator took his sword and ran that sword through his stomach. Telemachus hit the ground, his own blood starting to cover the ground, and all the while still saying, "In the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, stop." The moment he died, the crowd went silent. Not a hush, not a whisper across that crowd. And that crowd decided to leave the stadium at that moment in complete silence. Telemachus made a simple choice: to not stand for violence in the world. He noticed that too many people were making too many bad choices, and he, just a lowly monk, could make one simple choice: to choose life. And he did. And the Roman history books record that at that moment, that was the very last gladiatorial combat in history of the Roman Empire. A simple man who made a simple choice with lasting consequences for life. We can say the same thing about a woman named Rosa Parks, who claimed her seat on the bus and made a lasting choice. We can say the same about a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who preached against the Nazi regime and died as a result of it, but made a lasting effect. And so the words of Moses have for us the stunning challenge: do you want to make a difference? Then make godly choices, because those choices will have consequences far beyond those that you can see, and those consequences have lasting power. That's the power that we're talking about here. Not only is God our God and we God's people, we have a power to make a difference with our simple choices to live for God. And the impact is tremendous. If you want a real close to home example, just take a look at our children. Many of us have children ourselves, but all of us in this church have children that are our responsibility. And if you want a really good example of how our good choices have lasting impact, look at the difference we can make in our children's lives. Psychologists all agree that the things that we do, the choices that we make, are remembered and are ultimately emulated by our children, not just in the short term, but for a long, long time. And that they will in turn emulate the same for their kids, and then their kids, and so on and so forth. I'll never forget the horror that swept through my classroom in high school when my Bible teacher told all of us kids, inevitably, each one of you will grow up to be just like your parents. I thought, that's the scariest thing. Not for me, I've got good parents, but I know what some of these other kids' families are like. And it's very true. You as parents, all of us as a church community, must make good choices and to choose life and choose God, if for no other reason, there are others, but if for no other reason than for the good of our children and for the lasting, ongoing health of this church and of all of our families. Moses knew this. He knew this when he was giving the final sermon of his life, that we must constantly choose to do what God wants us to do and to not choose wrong, because our decisions really do matter. But you know, there's a third thing to mention here. Not only are we a covenant people, and not only do our choices have consequences, but there's a third thing to remember, and this is from the Apostle Paul, who wrote in that great treatise to the Roman church, chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "But law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Even though our choices matter, God is still there with enough grace to cover our bad choices. Because let's face it, we're human and we make mistakes. And as often as we try to choose right, sometimes we do choose wrong. And we serve a God who loves us so much that grace is sufficient for all of us to pick us up when we fall down, to brush us off, to pat us on the back, and to get us to keep going. Grace never lets us go, even when we make the wrong choice. Grace helps us to learn from those bad choices. Ben Patterson tells the story of a young man who was appointed to the presidency of a bank, and he was only 32. At 32 years old, he became the president of this prestigious bank. It was a promotion far beyond his wildest dreams, and it was very frightening to him. So he went to the wise old chairman of the board to ask for advice on his new position and how to be a good bank president when he was so young. He asked, "What is the most important thing for me to do as a new president?" he asked the chairman of the board. The answer was, "Make right decisions." The young man thought about that for a minute and said, "Thank you very much. That is very helpful, but I need you to be a little more specific. How do I make right decisions?" "Experience," was the gentleman's terse answer. Exasperated, the young president said, "But sir, that's why I'm here. I don't have really a lot of experience. I'm only 32. I don't have the experience to make the right decisions. How do I get experience?" "Wrong decisions," came the old man's reply. This is the relationship we have with God. A God who is so attached to us that God will never let us go and never leave us. But a God who is so willing to let us choose for ourselves how we are to live. But a God who is so full with grace that no matter what we choose, grace is there to cover us. These are the words of Moses for us. let us remember them just as the Israelites continually remembered the words that God had for them. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.